Let you offer our gospel lesson from Mark chapter 3. Jesus will call his disciples, his close family, and then his family will be making comments. I invite you to stand for this, our gospel lesson. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praise be to Christ. While we remain standing, I'd like to offer our scripture lesson for the sermon from Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you." But he answered and said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Thus far the reading of God's word, and all of God's people said, Amen. Heavenly Father, cause your word to sink deeply into our hearing and to change us, to shape us to the image of Jesus Christ, who always follows your will. Teach us, we pray. Do so by your Holy Spirit and by your sharp word. Through Jesus we pray this, and amen. You may be seated. Families are important, and they are curious. I'd like to start telling some stories about some families that I know, but I won't. Each one of us was born, and I'd like to say something else that's true. We had absolutely nothing to do with our birth. Rightly, we could say, it is something that happened to us. We were born and we entered into some kind of family or some kind of environment, and this happened at a particular time and in a particular place. We entered into some kind of a situation. It might have been close-knit, unknit, with no knitting at all, or in the process of being knitted together. Family labels these days include terms such as these: functional, dysfunctional, uber or hyper-functional. Other designations might be that this particular family or this particular group or this particular situation is ordered or disordered. They might be near, they may be scattered. For those in families of various types, there are many things which are known, and there are many matters that remain unknown, even for those in the family. In families, in groups, there are preferences and practices which slosh over into the culinary and the dietary. They also impact schedules and hobbies and habits and hopes. Some were born into a few others. Some were born, and there were already many others. Some were born, and there were no others. All of this occurred. It happened. It was received. You were brought into it, and there you were. Families are curious, and families are also surprising. just enter. There are oddities and difficulties. And some things in families are even startling. Here's one. We didn't choose our families. We were placed into our families. Chesterton likened being born into a particular family to climbing down a particular chimney, a random chimney at any house, and getting on as well as possible with those who were inside. That's what it was like to be born. There you are. He went on to write and explain in this way. The supreme adventure is being born. There we do walk suddenly into a splendid and startling trap. There we do see something of which we have not dreamed before. Our father and mother do lie in wait for us and leap out at us like brigands from a bush. Our uncle is a surprise. Our aunt is, in the beautiful common expression, a bolt from the blue. When we step into the family by the act of being born, we do step into a world which is incalculable, into a world which has its own strange laws, into a world which could do without us, into a world that we have not made. In other words, when we step into the family, we step into a fairy tale. Families are curious. Families are startling. Families are defensive. Those who are on the inside sometimes speak too bluntly, critically, or even harshly. While unpleasant, it does happen. There seems to be an environment, a culture. In athletics, it's called a clubhouse mentality that gives and receives such hard speech. However, if someone on the outside makes a comment about the group, the team, the family, then a circling of the wagons occurs. A defensiveness arises. Protection then marks the group. You can't speak that way. Family members, and even those without a family, will navigate somewhere. They will lean or tend toward a group, a clique, a gathering of the like-minded or the like-practiced. They gravitate toward those with whom they have something in common. Families are curious. Families are odd. Families are even peculiar. Families, they are curious, and if they reveal anything at all, families reveal our hardwired need or our hardwired craving for companionship. Families also reveal our reaction against the tragedy of loneliness. Families also reveal the reality that it's not all about us. Oh, that's wondrous. You're placed into a family. It is not about you, little one or big one. It's not all about you. The fact that a triune God has ordered and wired all things according to His triune nature is seen in the family, for there is in the family present already a unity and a diversity. Families only make sense because of the triune God. Families are important. Families are curious. Families are startling, astonishing. Families are peculiar. Families are defensive. Families are good. Our Lord instituted marriage, and He designed what it is supposed to look like. Our Lord sometimes even gives the blessing of children, and He has appointed quivers of various sizes. right on cue. Beautiful. According to our Lord's design, these children given to these families grow up and go forth. They go forth from their families, and then other families are established. These children will bring with them traces and vestiges and various practices from their family, remnants from where they came. And then they will start to do things in their own way. And the curiosities will continue, and the oddities will multiply, and the startling wonder will be present again and again and again. From two families, he and she come together, and another family is formed, a different one, a different family is formed. And it has been this way from the beginning. The Apostle Paul was once preaching a sermon in Athens, and his sermon was somewhat of an interaction. He would make a comment about something he read, and people would reply or comment, and he would say, "What about this? And didn't one of your poets say this?" Well, when Paul was preaching that sermon, he made a comment to this effect, that from one came all these other families. He said this, "And God made from one every nation of those to dwell on the face of the earth." All of you in Athens who are so different, all of you came from one. Families are good. Families are established by the Lord. They are one area of blessed and healthy government and order and structure. Families show forth the wonder of we were chosen. The gospel beauty of adoption. The wondrous gathering of various peoples together. We come to our passage, Matthew chapter 12. Five verses welcome to our passage. The very end of Matthew chapter 12 and all the way through Matthew chapter 12, there has been one challenge after another, after another, after another. It began with a challenge to Jesus about the Sabbath. "Do you see what your disciples are doing? They're not following the law." Jesus handled that challenge and explained. Another challenge occurred as to "Who do you think you are?" According to the Scriptures, Jesus took them to the Scriptures and showed what the servant of the Lord should look like. Well, another controversy, another challenge arose over the Spirit. "This fellow casts out demons by the ruler of demons, by Beelzebub." Challenge, challenge, challenge. And Jesus says, "Oh no, the demonic house is being torn down. That house is being plundered." That challenge was answered. Then another challenge came forward. "Teacher, rabbi, show us a sign. You want us to believe in you? You've talked about the Sabbath. You've talked about the Scriptures. You've talked about the Holy Spirit. Show us a sign." "No sign will be given to it except this, the sign of the prophet Jonah." Challenge, challenge, challenge. The challenges brought to Jesus, likely conflicts and controversies, were designed to trip him, trap him, catch him. They couldn't make him stumble over the Sabbath. They couldn't make him stumble over the Scriptures. They couldn't trap him with regard to the Spirit or the sign. So what do? They bring another challenge to him. Let's see what he'll do with the family. Let's see what he'll do with the family. Families are good. We can hear them thinking. We can almost hear the wheels rolling. Families are good. They are of God's design. The commandments, the fifth commandment speaks of the way a child should honor father and mother. Let's see how Jesus will react to this. It's interesting. Our passage three times uses the word "behold." You don't see it in your English translations, but "behold" basically means this. Look. Ha, hey. Look. verse 46, while he was still talking to the multitudes, a crowd has gathered. He apparently is teaching. Look, behold, stop and take look. Behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Verse 47, then one said to him, behold, or look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. A wonderful narrative. This is what's happening. This is what somebody said about what is happening. And we are all of a sudden leaning into this. We see what's going on, the back and forth about the controversies, the challenges. What will he do about the family? Families are important. Let's see what he'll do about the Old Testament teaching. The Lord has used family language throughout the Scriptures. The Lord even called his people his family. And they were called by different names, various tribes, but they were still his people. They were the 12 tribes of Israel. The Lord spoke of his children, the children of Israel, the children of God. The Lord speaks of his followers in the Old Testament as his sons and daughters. And the prophet Isaiah even says, my sons and my daughters are going to be gathered from all over the place. The Lord, throughout the Old Testament, presents himself as a father. You can't be a father without children. You can't be a father without begettings. So what will Jesus do? Will this Jesus, this rabbi, have a proper view of the family? Or will he discard the family? Will he discard the ancient teaching? Now, already there have been some questionable moments, some questionable comments from John the Baptizer, Jesus' forerunner, Jesus' cousin, that John. And there have been even some questionable comments from Jesus. Let's press him on the family. He's got us with the Sabbath. He's got us with the Scriptures. He's got us with the Holy Spirit. He's even got us with those signs. But what about the family? Well, let's point to his cousin. You'll remember early on, John, the forerunner, was baptizing. And he was pointing to Jesus. Get ready. Get ready. And apparently some were there who were reluctant to be baptized. What do you mean we have to go on the other side of the Jordan? What do you mean we have to go on the Egyptian side of the Jordan? Are things that bad? John says, yes. Yes, the axe is getting ready to cut down the tree. You're the tree. I don't know that I want to be baptized. I don't know that I need to be baptized. And that's why John said this. Don't even think that you can say, hey, it's in the bloodline. Hey, we're of this family or we're of that. Don't even begin to think or to say, we have Abraham as father. We're of Father Abraham. Don't even go there. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. So all of a sudden the ears are tingling. The scribes' spidey sense. The Pharisees are bothered. This guy might be a little loose on the family. That's the forerunner. Well, then there's this. Right at the beginning when Jesus called his followers, he called the 12. He called James and John when? Right when they were in the boat working with Zebedee, their father. They were working with their father. Jesus calls, and what did they do at that call from Jesus? The Bible is clear. And immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed Jesus. This guy calls people away from their families. Who does he think he is? Oh, then there's another event. A certain scribe, a certain teacher, a certain scholar said he'd follow Jesus anywhere. Lord Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus had to let him know that his family is not like your scribal family. I don't have a home like you do. I don't have a bed or even a pillow for my head. I'll have to think about that. Oh, and then soon after that, another would-be follower came to Jesus and said, you know what, I'm going to follow you. I'm ready. But would you allow me first to go bury my father? Likely my not yet deceased father. You want a good follower? I'm ready. I'm a good follower. I'm going to be a lot like Elisha when Elijah called him. I just want to go home, kiss my mom and dad. Let me take care of things. Jesus replied, let the dead bury their own dead. Follow me. So all of a sudden, people are, where's this guy coming from? This is radical stuff. If he is the rabbi, if he's going to be upholding all of the Old Testament teaching, I thought there was, let's see what he will do. So what's going on in our passage is this. Enough talk about other people and their family connections. Jesus speaking to this would-be disciple, this would-be follower, John the Baptist talking to other people. Enough of that. What will he do when it comes to his own family? So they try to stump Jesus. And Jesus' answer silences them. And it shines the light on them. Silences them. How do we respond to that? And is also saying, are you going to do this? So let's take a quick look. It's a great answer because it's great wisdom. Verses 48 and following. Here's his answer. He answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Now, if somebody was smart alecky, they would say, They're out there. That doesn't happen. Verse 49, and he stretched out his hand. The idea is this. Or maybe the entire crowd was over there. He stretched out his hand and said to the one who told him, the one who said, behold, your mother and your brothers are out there. He said, stretched out his hand toward his disciples, and this is what he said. Behold, in your translations it might say here. It's the same word, behold. We've already had two beholds. Behold, they're outside. Somebody came in and says, behold, your mother and your brothers are outside. What does Jesus say? Where's my mother and my brothers? Behold. Behold, take a look. Do you want to see? Take a look. Behold. Here are my mother and my brothers. And then he says this, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. How do you answer that? So every good godly family is going, yes, that's what we want. Christ's family, his disciples are his closest relatives. Why? Because they follow him. And as they follow him, what is he doing? He is always doing the will of the Father. You see my family? Those who do the will of the Heavenly Father. Who dares fight against that? Who would dare fight against that? Christ's family is made up of those who follow the Father's will. Tell me about your family. They follow the Father's will. Where do they learn that? Well, they learn it from our Heavenly Father, but they're trained on the dirt of the earth. And my father did the best he could. But ultimately, it's our Heavenly Father. These are Jesus' words, by the way. These are non-negotiable, and he shows the priority. Now, by the way, we need to be clear about something. Jesus did not disregard his natural family. Jesus honored his parents. Jesus even provided for his mother while he was on the cross. He said to John, behold your mother. And he said to his mother, behold your son. John, my dear friend, will you take care of my mother? He's dying. Jesus obeyed the law of God. He obeyed the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. He did this, why? Because of a primary relationship to his Heavenly Father. Because he is the Son of God. family language. And that's even what he meant to those would-be disciples. Which relationship comes first? We've said this before. Godly marriages are made up of godly people. The best marriages are made up of the best Christians. Same thing in our family. So what's the priority? There's no question about this at all. Now, hopefully, prayerfully, these relationships, the relationship of the natural family and our relationship with our Heavenly Father, following the Father's will, hopefully these relationships will align and they will go in the same direction. Happy are those who are in such a case. Happy it is. There is no greater grief for parents when their children go, nah, to the Heavenly Father's will. But how blessed are we when our children say, yes, I am of Christ, His name is upon me. If allegiance to any group, subgroup, or even one's natural family negates or diminishes allegiance to Jesus, these words need to be heard. By the way, keep these words in mind next time you read the Acts of the Apostles. Why is it that the church held all things in common? Because this person who turned to Jesus from their family of following that particular Old Testament law for all these years, say, no, Jesus is the Messiah. When that person or that married couple turns to Jesus, you know what happened? They were cut off. You're dead. Jesus takes aim at any notion that one's physical lineage, heritage, bloodline, or family name as being most important. First, you're made in the image of God, and God in His kindness grants you families. You're still made in the image of God. It happened then to that generation. Hey, yeah, we are of Abraham, he's our father. Then act like it. In John's gospel, Jesus said this, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. You know what? If you're going to follow Abraham, you'd be leading toward me. It happened then in that generation, and it happens now. Any time that we exalt our own will, designs, or demands over the Father's will, we need to hear and heed Jesus' words. Now, it is possible to receive the good gifts of the Lord and then grow blind or deaf to the giver of such good gifts. It is possible to receive a good gift like marriage or the family and then neglect the Lord. And that's what's called making an idol out of the gift. Our Lord honors the wondrous gift of the family. And He says, may you all together be those who do the will of my Father in heaven. We're all in this together. This is not a matter of competition or fighting. If we're of Christ, if His name is, that's where we are going. Our children, yes, you belong to the Lord. Daughter, son, belong to the Lord because the Lord owned the household already. Alexander Schmemann speaks of marriage and a family that must constantly crucify its own selfishness and self-sufficiency and die to itself and point beyond itself. If not, Alexander Schmemann says, it is not a Christian marriage. These are hard words. Listen to Schmemann's comments here. The real sin of marriage today is not adultery or lack of adjustment or mental cruelty. It is the idolization of the family itself, the refusal to understand marriage as directed toward the kingdom of God. He goes on, this is expressed in the sentiment that one would do anything for his family, even steal. The family has here ceased to be for the glory of God. It has ceased to be a sacramental entrance into his presence. Not a sacrament. Sacrament-like, sacramental entrance into his presence. It is not the lack of respect for the family. It is the idolization of the family that breaks the modern family so easily. And our Lord is calling us back to a recalibration. My mother, my brothers, those who do the will of my Father. Godly mothers and fathers do this with their children. Behold, let us together do the will of our Father who is in heaven. That is a trustworthy man, one who is worthy to be submitted unto. That is a godly wife and mother, one who is worthy of fellowship because her direction is toward our Father who is in heaven. Yeah, it could be with marriage, it could be with the family, it could be with your vocation, it could be with your reputation, the opinions of others. What did they say? It could be with your name, it could be with your accomplishments. Idols are recognized as idols because they compete with allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ and because they're easily toppled. Don't go there. So let us wrap this up. The passage was brief. This sermon is brief. The conclusion is brief. What Jesus offers here is welcome into his family. Follow me, for I am following our Father in heaven. Follow me. Jesus is not ashamed to speak of those for whom he lived and died and now lives and prays as his brethren, as family members in Hebrews chapter 2 that we heard just a few moments ago. Jesus is not ashamed to say, I'm your older brother. I'm related to you. Our Lord is welcoming us into this grand family. It's startling. It's astonishing. It's so much larger than anything I ever experienced. Jesus was the one who taught us to pray and to say, Our Father. Go ahead and say, pray this way. Jesus is here calling us not just to a welcome to his family, but to a family resemblance. I love that in this congregation. I look around and I can say, that child sounds just like the other children in the family. There's a particular verbal cadence going on. Sometimes the way somebody shakes a hand, I go, that's so-and-so's son. The eye contact, various things, quirks, uniquenesses, wondrous matters, family resemblances are there. Habits are instilled. We shall do this. That's all I know. We grew up to be on time. Yeah. Don't talk to my brother about any other things. This is what we do. And then when we do this, we look someone in the eye when we speak to him. We can learn a lot about someone by a handshake or by the way that they engage with you. Those were the lessons of my father. There's family resemblance. It just keeps happening. Jesus always did the will of the Father, and he calls us to follow in his train. Family resemblance. If we do not know the Father's will, seek it. Seek it. You cannot say, I didn't know the Father's will. So pastorally, sometimes I'll say, do you not know what to do? Oh, no, I know what to do. Then I'll go, do you not know how to do it? I think I know how to do it. Do you just not want to do it? There it is. Do you not know what to do? Yeah, I know. Father's will. What is God's will? What is the Father's will with regard to my mind, with regard to my time, with regard to my sexuality, with regard to... Follow family resemblance. And by the way, something that's beautiful about this as well, and this is such a small passage, but it's so expansive. Jesus is not speaking of a matter of individuals bouncing around. Just there's a there's a little individual there, beep, bop, beep, bouncing around. This is truly being part of something much larger than you and you and yours. And by the way, just as you were down that chimney and entered into that particular family, and there are all kinds of unique things and challenges and difficulties and oddities and curiosities, and, you know, I didn't choose this. Through it all, the Lord is wanting you to grow through it. With them. That's right. It's a wonderful way to grow. The beauty of this, by the way, we live in a day, and with this I'm going to end. We live in a day where there's so much groupthink. You can find out about a particular group by the way that they think or what they post or what. It's this groupthinkage stuff. The beauty of what Jesus is speaking of here is that true unity is found only in Christ. And all the groupthink of our day, that individualistic, isolationistic groupthink, is only more of the isolation and separatism that spawned that group in the first place. I don't think the way we do, so we're going to gather our gaggle and we're going to do it this way. That's the way we go. By the way, I've mentioned this to you before. With Tarrant County Sheriff's Department and with the Texas Department of Criminal Justice, we constantly run into isms. Isms. And they are forms of groupthink. And I've mentioned them to you before. Gangism, racism, and sexism. What's the answer? The unity that's found only in the body of Christ, where our Lord, because of the Father's purpose from all eternity, who formed all the nations of the earth from one, is doing something, and we shall hear this more on Pentecost Sunday. What is he doing? He's forming one out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation and bringing them. It's a wondrous family. It's vast. It's only in the body of Christ that we find, that we should find, a right recognition of the sexes, male and female, here. It is in the body of Christ that we should find a right reception of the ages, the elderly and the youth. It is in the body of Christ that we should have a right reception of various races and backgrounds and various giftednesses all brought together and each blessing the other, because we all share the DNA of Christ. Various roles in the community present here, varying degrees of wealth or of skill or of accomplishments or interest. You actually are interested in that? Huh. It's here. And this is what our Lord has been doing and is doing, and the church is faithful as we follow Jesus Christ, who was the one who said, yeah, the tax collectors and the harlots, they're going to enter before you, because they're the ones following me as I follow the Father's will. That's the issue. Our Lord in his kindness, according to Psalm 68, he is the one who sets the solitary in families. That's what he does. The triune God takes the lonely and says, I have community. The triune God says to those who are struggling with a particular identity aspect or a group think, no, let me take you to our Heavenly Father, for you have been made in his image. You don't identify that way or by doing that. We identify together as those who belong to Jesus Christ. May the Lord beautify this, his congregation, and every one of his congregations that bear his triune name. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.